And when I was in seminary, I had a professor. His name was Dr. Kidwell. I had his class, and his class was hermeneutics. And I want you to tell you, that's not one of those classes you want to take at 8 o'clock in the morning. I think they do that just because it's a communist plot. I think that they do that because just to irritate students. But he come into class every morning at 8 o'clock. I had that class at Monday mornings at 8, Wednesdays at 8, and Fridays at 8. And he come into that class, and that's the song he'd sing every morning, every day, all the way through that semester. And he didn't just say it. He sang it like it was, he couldn't sing, first of all. You know what I mean? It's funny how people who can't sing love to sing. You know what I mean? It's almost like, I'm going to do this. It's like almost like this open rebellion. Okay, God, you didn't give me the gift to sing. I'm going to sing just to irritate those who can sing. And he comes and say, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste." I mean, he did it like opera, you know? You're not even awake yet. Of glory divine. I mean, he gave it his all every morning. His all. I mean, his cheeks would tremble when he got to that chorus. And so, I love that song. But what happened was that eventually it became one of my favorite hymns. And I love that hymn. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And what a great hymn of the church. Speaking of church, you know, it's always an honor as a fellowship when we have the opportunity to send people out to do the will of God in their life. Amen. To send them out to other nations and get opportunities for them to see parts of the world. And so for the past 2 weeks, Sam has been down in Haiti. And she's been there for 2 weeks. Now, the first trip she went, I think you guys were gone, was it 7 days? And then the second trip was 7 days. And so this trip was 15 days or 14 days. And so if you've ever been to Haiti or been to a third world country, and you know that when you're out of our country and you're in a third world country for a long period of time and you're exposed to the extreme poverty and some of the extreme conditions that come in some of those places, that a lot of times if you don't learn how to reconcile that with God, you can really find yourself almost arguing with God why things are like they are. Hudson Taylor talked about it in his biography of walking into extreme poor situations, and there would be days he would go back after he'd ministered, and he would cry out to God and almost yell at God, "God, why is there such extreme conditions in the lives of people?" And the Lord spoke to him through the Scripture in Ezekiel one day and said to him, well, the Scripture says that the sons suffer for the father's sin. And a lot of times conditions in other worlds and countries is because of the decisions of the fathers that have made generations before that put them in those positions. But God is a restorer of the breach. Is that not right? God can rebuild and transform kingdoms and worlds. And so missionaries who pay the price to go to places, I love missionaries. I love people who are willing to sacrifice and give all to God. And so we're so proud of Sam to have watched her grow over these last 2 and 3 years and how the Lord has allowed her to grow spiritually, how she has grown in maturity, and how God is leading her. And so she's just not going as someone who's going to help. She's going, and on this trip, God really allowed her to have impact. And so that's how you know you're growing spiritually. When you grow and you're not just a part of a team, but you have an impact. And so she's beginning to have impact in the lives of people. And so Sam, would you come and just share with us just for a moment? She's only been home a few days. Come on all the way up here. That's right. And she's only been home a few days. And so she's still processing. And so, you know, you just don't come home. And I left her alone for a couple days, and we talked a little bit yesterday because I wanted to give her a chance to get reacclimated to home. But it is good to have her home. And I know God has big things for her. There's no doubt in my mind. And praise God, yes. And I just want her to share for a few minutes all that God did on this trip.
Well, when Pastor asked me to share, I was like, oh dear, how do you sum up 15 days in a few minutes? But no, this trip was totally different. It was 15 days long. I went to Caries, Haiti, which is one of the poorest villages in Haiti. And God's favor was all over it. I mean, from the plane tickets, when I talked to the other interns there, their plane tickets were almost as twice as mine. I got to stay where I did for free. Everybody else had paid $200 a week. I was just like, how did this happen? It's like, oh yeah, it's because God sent me, you know? You know, it's not me at all, because honestly, I really didn't want to go because, you know, I got the farm and all this, and I'm going by myself. What is this, you know? But, you know, I got there, and it was kind of a rough journey getting there when I got off the plane in Haiti. Of course, if you have ever been to Haiti, it's not too modernized. There's no AC. Everybody, you know, is crazy, you know, running after your bags, and you're just like, oh, Jesus, let me get back on the plane. No, and then I didn't have a driver for like an hour and a half, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm going to stay in this airport forever. But once I finally got there, I really felt alone, and like, I was crying out to God. I'm just like, God, you sent me here, and like, you sent me to be alone and to, you know, to what? Punish me? Like, what did I do? Like, that's how I was feeling, because everything seemed to be just going really rough. And being alone, there was nobody to even talk to. I didn't know anybody, you know, and they had wanted me to just kind of chill the first day. And I was like, praise God, you know, because I need to just calm down, you know. And I had the special opportunity to just kind of plug in where I wanted, because I was the only one, you know, in my group, I guess you could say. And so the first few days I plugged in to the construction team, and I built a chalkboard and some benches and stuff like that. And it was so neat, because later in the week I got to see Mr. Francois, which was our translator, actually teach the girls English on the chalkboard that I made. And so it just really impacted me, because I was watching those girls. I'm trying not to get emotional, so just bear with me. But I was watching those 16 girls. They're 12 to 18, and they piled on this porch that was no bigger than just this little area. And they had their notebooks, and they were just staring at the chalkboard like, what does that word mean? And, of course, they were all speaking in Creole. I really didn't understand what they were saying. But I could tell from Mr. Francois, you know, what he was saying back, you know. And they were just learning words, and it was just their interest in school. It's like, if you walked into our schools, kids would be, you know, throwing paper wads and all that. But these kids, like, they had an hour every week to learn English, and they were there. They had their books and their notebook that was a couple pages, you know, that they found, and a pencil or something, and just taking it all in as much as they can, asking questions, and, you know, it was just really neat. And so then the next few days, I had a chance to go up in the mountains, and it's not just an ordinary mountain. It's like straight up and straight down, and you hike forever, and you feel like you've not gotten anywhere, because you really haven't, because you could keep going forever. But you would get up there, and there are people up there. Nobody goes to see them, you know, because it's so far up in the mountains. And we were able to take them food and everything, and it's funny because they called me a little evangelist when I was there. That was kind of my nickname. But I took it as a compliment, because when we would go up there, I was all about giving them food. That's great. But I was like, Mr. Francois, ask them if they know Jesus. Ask them if they know the Lord. If they don't, ask them if they want to know the Lord. We'll, you know, pray with them, blah, blah, blah. And he's just like, it's okay, kid. Like, you know, they come to our church. I'm like, okay, that's cool, you know. Like, I was just checking, you know. But that was my main concern, because I don't know, food goes away after, you know, you eat it, but Jesus is there forever. And it was neat. Every day, no matter what I did during the day, I would stop by the orphanage for a couple hours when I could, and I would always hug all the kids when I could. But the first little boy that I went to every day was Basil, and I know most of you guys know about my little guy, Basil. He was really backwards. He's really shy. He's the one that's in the corner. He's the one that's crying all the time. He's the one that everybody picks on. He's the one that never smiles. He doesn't say much. He just he knows he's alone, and he is fine with it. He's just like, whatever. And I made it a point every day to make sure I went and found him every single day and gave him a hug first, picked him up first, asked him how he was, como ye, and he'd say, bien, you know. And it was just the sweetest thing. But, you know, he wouldn't make eye contact with me. He didn't really want to do it. He was like, fine, you know. And every day that progressed, he, like, when I would sit in there, he would kind of scoot next to me and he'd watch me. He's like, how come you like me? Like, what is it about you? And I would want to play ball with him. He loves basketball. The basketball is bigger than he is. And we would play, but he wouldn't look at me. And I'd look away and he'd look at me. And I'm like, I see you looking at me. Like, you're trying to check me out. And he was trying to figure out why I was giving him that attention. And it's really neat because by the end of the week, and I promised myself I wouldn't cry up here, but by the end of the week, he was running to me when I would get there, and he was hollering. I don't know what he was saying, but he was hollering, and he was laughing, and he was smiling, and he was, I don't know what he was saying, but he would run, he'd jump in my arms, and I'm just like, come on, yay, and he's just like, bien, you know, he's laughing, and I'm like, you have teeth, like, I didn't even know, like, look how, like, cute your smile is, like, you're the cutest little thing I've ever seen, and it's just amazing to see, like, I was consistent with him. For 15 days, I went to him first. I gave him a hug first. And it's not about first, but it's about showing him his importance in my heart. And showing him that I see him, that I care about him, that the one who sits in the back, in the corner, I notice you. You know, that's, you know, the ones, he literally, he's got these big old cheeks. And there are always tears sitting on top of his cheeks. And I'm just like, you're always so upset. Like, you've got tears just sitting on your cheeks. You know, nothing's even wrong. But nobody sees him because it's just, there's 67 kids there. I mean, and a lot of them are really cute and smile and laugh all the time. Why wouldn't you want to play with them? But to me, I go to the ones who I was kind of like, the ones who were kind of backwards and kind of shy and kind of, you know. But anyway, it was very, very, very powerful to me to see his transition in just 2 weeks. In 15 days, the consistency, the impact you can have on just somebody who doesn't even speak your language, who, you know, you know, I'm sitting here wondering, like, what is he doing today? Like, is he wondering where I'm at? Like, who's going to fill that void? But I know that Jesus is going to take care of it because I've planted that seed, and I know somebody else is going to step in my shoes because it was just Jesus' shoes I was filling and do what I was doing. But it was really neat because, like I said, when I first got there, I was feeling really alone, and I was questioning God, like, God, how come I feel like this if you're the one who sent me? Like, at least you would have sent me a friend from, you know, somewhere, you know. And there was other interns there, and we'd play cards and stuff, but it's not somebody you can, like, you know, really talk to about your emotions, because your emotions are like this throughout the day. You see poverty. You hear about the beheading. You hear about the people dying, and you hear about the people in the clinic, and, you know, and then at the same time, you're looking at little Basil smiling, and you're just like, oh, yeah, I am happy. And it's like, you're just like this, and there's nobody to talk to. And we were on our way back from the orphanage one day, and this lady, just out of the blue, she comes running to us, and I'm just like, whoa, you know, you can't do that. You're freaking me out. But she comes running to us, and she's like, hey, you know, and this is all in Creole, Mr. Francois translated, but she's like, hey, my mother, she's sick. You need to come pray. You need to come pray right now. And I'm just like, you know, yeah, let's go, like right now. And I was thinking, the woman with the issue of blood, like, you know, Jesus was on his way to Jairus's daughter, the 12-year-old that was sick. And, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, he stopped and was like, hey, yeah, I got plenty of time. You know, and I was thinking, because Miss Kim, we were supposed to be back by dark, or we were in trouble. And I was thinking, you know, no, we've got plenty of time to pray. Like, God will hold the sun up a little bit longer so we can come pray with this lady. And so we march in there. And then I was, you know, the whole time I was there, I was quoting scripture, you know, because you can walk in fear over there because not only are there scorpions and tarantulas and thorn bushes like that that you step on and go through your foot, but there's also a lot of men over there who don't see any value in women, and and here's little old me and a bunch of, you know, men walking the streets, and they come out at night because it's hot during the day. But I had to just rest in his word, and the fact that he sent me told me I was in his will and that he was going to protect me. And that's what I rested in. But I was still, you know, still to the point where I was just like, you know, freaked out. Oh, God, you know, I'm all alone. And we get in there, and it's this little 8x10 house, you know, the typical Haitian house. And there's this woman sitting on this bed. I couldn't even see in the house at first. And I was just like, I'm not walking out in there without a light. So I turned my phone on my light, and I saw it was a woman sitting there. I was like, okay, we're not going to die. This is good. And so we walk in there, and she's like, you know, my mom, she's crippled up. She can't walk. She's, you know, she just needs prayer. So we prayed for her, and I had faith to heal her, and I wanted to say, take up your bed and walk. And I just wanted to run the streets with her, but, you know, it was God's. I prayed according to his will, and I guess his will was for her to stay on the bed. So she did. But then she kind of was talking back to me, and she was like, you know, I haven't been able to go to church. I miss Jesus. I miss being in his presence. I feel so alone. All I do is sit in here. And I was sitting there like, girl, like, Jesus, if you got Jesus in your heart, like, Jesus is always with you. You can rest in his presence. You just, you know, all this. And I was thinking, oh, God, like, I'm preaching to the choir. You know, like, here's this woman who can't even walk, and she's in this dark room with no windows, by the way, just a curtain for a door. She's in this dark room all the time. For a month she's been in there. Who knows how long she'll be in there. And nobody comes to see her except her daughter. And she feels like she's betrayed Jesus. She feels convicted that she, you know, hasn't been to church. And I'm just like, there is no condemnation in the Lord. And I kept reminding her, you know, rest in his presence. He's always with you. And I was thinking, yes, Samantha, rest in his presence. He's always with you. And, you know, that was a total revelation. I believe that the reason that that woman didn't get up off her bed to walk was because actually it was in me that was working when we went to pray for her. And it was to show me, hey, look, listen to your own words of what the word says and to rest in him. And the rest of the trip, I walked with a different, I don't even know what because I'm not good with words, but it was like a different authority almost. I walked with my head up. I was alert to everything. I was on top of things. Miss Kim was like, Sam, pray for this. And I was like, all right. And I would pray. And they were like, do devotions. You got 10 minutes to prepare. I'm like, that's cool. I got this, you know. And I did devotions at the clinic. And I mean, and prayed for 60 plus people at the clinic because they would rather you pray for them than to give them medicine because they know what the word says. They have no idea what's the ingredients in that medicine. And so I was just like, yeah, who needs that medicine? Like, let's pray. Let's do this, you know. And, anyway, it was really neat, and I really don't know if I've got this huge revelation, you know, from being gone so long and all this, and I've found my calling. None of that. I wanted to go to serve, and that's what I did, and I felt like I exhausted myself when I went with the teams during the day. We worked, we served, we did everything. We come back to eat, and I was like, Miss Kim, I'm going back out. She's just like, okay, kid, make sure you take a translator. I'm like, no problem. So then I have to go, you know, convince one of the translators to go back out. And, you know, you give them a couple dollars, and they'll do it. And we would go back out, and we would go up into the mountains, and we'd just talk to people about Jesus. And every time we went out into the mountains, and this is what I appreciate about our pastor. Every time we went out into the mountains to evangelize, the pastor went with us, Pastor Jude, and he would hike the mountains, and he would talk with all the people. All the people knew him. He wasn't just going to see what the people were doing, keep an eye on things. He was going to connect with the people. What is the situation like out there? Look at our pastor, how he goes downtown, and he walks with us during Hope Over Heroin. He doesn't just tell our people, hey, we're having a meeting, get down there and do it. He goes with us. He walks the streets. He sweats walking the streets, just like Pastor Jude sweated walking the mountains. Whenever at night we would be leaving the orphanage, I would hear this singing, and I'd look over, and Pastor Jude is sitting in with the orphanage kids, leading them through hymns, teaching them about the Lord, teaching them what Jesus is. Because sometimes every one of us, when we get saved, we bring something to the kingdom, something unique, because we're all uniquely made. Nobody's an accident. Nobody's an orphan. There's no grandchildren. We're all children of God, and we all uniquely bring something to the kingdom. And the only requirement we have is to give our unique gift away, whether it be being a mama, being a grandma, being an aunt, a sister, an engineer, you know, somebody who pumps gas, somebody who sweeps the floors, a pastor. Any, whatever you bring to the kingdom, it's just your job to give it away. It could be just giving love away. And sometimes you're the only person who will reach some people. And that's why it's so important to always take Jesus with you wherever you go and give him away. Because there's plenty to give away. And it really does make an impact when you share the love of Christ. Because it was the love of Christ that has brought me where I am. It's nothing I've done or nothing the people have done. It's the love of Jesus. And you, if you just accept him, he'll really transform your life so that you can help transform other people.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Just turn it off. Hallelujah. Would you all say she's grown a little bit in the Lord? A couple years ago, she'd get up and, you know. But now God is just using her. And I believe she just taught y'all something. And so I just appreciate what God's doing in Sam. And God's going to do it in you also. Amen. And so thank God for people who love to give their life away to God. Now, can I preach for just a few minutes? Can I preach for just a few minutes? All right. God is good. If you have your copy of God's Word, why don't you go on over to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be there in just a minute. And I'm not going to take very long this morning. I'm just going to take a few minutes or something. I want to get in your spirit. And I want you to listen to me this morning. And I want you to hear. I'm going to do more teaching than I am preaching this morning. And I want you to hear me. And I want you to, I don't want nobody moving around. If you have to get up and go out, I understand. If you've got bladder issues or if you've got to work, or I understand. But I want you all to hear me this morning. I've not been more overwhelmed in a series of messages that I've been preaching than what I'm preaching now. And if you'll listen to me, God will give you some insights into how to confront the culture that we live in today. We are living in an hour when men's minds have literally become depraved. There's no doubt about that. I'm seeing it everywhere. And, you know, it's kind of like this week I got to thinking about the 1933 movie, the old movie, The Shadow. And it first came out in 1933, but some of you, before there was even television, how many of you would listen to The Shadow on radio? And some of you younger folks don't know what I'm talking about, but in that movie, The Shadow, if you've seen, actually Alec Baldwin in 1994 played a version of The Shadow, and The Shadow was one of the first superheroes, and he had the ability to cloud the minds of people, and make them forget. Matter of fact, one of the great scenes in that movie with Alec Baldwin, the 1994 version of The Shadow, is when they're sitting in a exclusive club, and he's with the police commissioner, and the police commissioner is telling him all these things that he's going to do, and all these things he's going to do, and then Alec Baldwin, who's playing The Shadow, looks at him, and all of a sudden, that shadow comes on his face. And he begins to tell the police commissioner, he said, "You will say this, you will forget this, you will do that, you will do this, and you will do that." And then the commissioner is going, "Yes, I will say that. I will do this. I will do that." And so the shadow had the ability to cloud men's minds, where that even at times, he places in the movie where men would not even see him because he would cloud their mind, void their mind. And I got to thinking of that scripture that says that the devil has blinded the eyes of the unbeliever. For this reason, Christ was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so we live in a world where people's minds have been blinded. Sin has blinded people's minds. And so when I began this series talking about mind wars, winning the mind wars of your life, it's a very serious thing. Because I believe this is the key to breaking the bondages in people's lives. The power of our mind has incredible implications in our life. Matter of fact, just to tell you what the society is coming to, it's been an interesting week. I felt the attack of the devil on me all week, on my mind, on my thinking. There's things that bothered me this week that normally don't even bother me. Things I don't even give the enemy a test to, but some things people say, all of a sudden it had a sensitivity in my life this week. And I thought, why am I worried about that? Why do I worry about what people think? You know what I mean? And so it just began to cloud me in my thinking and who I was in Christ Jesus. We have to understand who we are in Christ. We are victors in Christ. We are His workmanship. And that He has given us a sound mind. Right? A sound mind. And so you can walk in a sound mind. You can walk in love, joy, peace, and sound mind. Because that's what God has given us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To put on the mind of Christ. But it's interesting this week. It's funny because on three occasions this week, we've had to deal with people who wanted to, or situations where people found themselves in helping people who wanted to commit suicide. Young girl this week wanted to commit suicide, called a friend of ours who is working with Hope Over Heroin, and she texts my wife while we were at the Derby dinner, and this girl wanted to commit suicide, and she's like, well, what do I do? And we're like, you know, she don't know. She's a drug addict. She has children. She's lost everything. She's come to the end of a rope. She wants to die. And so we called Pastor Jim, and Pastor Jim and Jessica met her, and Pastor Jim led her to the Lord and ministered to her. And this week, starting Tuesday, she is entering into a rehab facility, and God is going to change that girl's life, right? Listen to what I'm saying. She's too young to be that way. And then a young man walks into the office this week, and I don't know if he's here this morning. I don't see him, but he walked into the office this week. He just come in randomly. Brought him in and set him down. He says, I don't want to live. I want to die. My life is a mess. My wife's leaving me. I can't take it anymore. I don't want to live. My wife's addicted to drugs and alcohol, and I'm addicted to alcohol. And he said, all I know is when I was a little boy, I went to church. And I thought, maybe I'll just try God. I don't know. And I said, you come to the right place. Huh? So I prayed with him, led him in the sinner's prayer, prayed with him and said, you don't have to die. But he's losing his mind. He don't know what to do. He's come to a place to where he's just lost everything. And it's just amazing how that God, another member of our church, got a call from a friend of his who was in a field who was going to commit suicide, and he met him this week. I'm not talking about people that are 70 and 80. I'm talking about people that are in their 20s. We're losing a generation. And we have to be honest about what's taking place in our world. We have to be honest about what we're putting in our spirits and in our minds. And what we give a license to in our spirits. And it's not a game. It's real. It's life, people. It's real life. And I want to tell you, we're losing a generation. We've got to wake up. We've got to learn how to find Christ and be in His likeness and to renew our minds, because it's killing people. And it's amazing. A girl told me this week that at her workplace, she's working. A man walks in. He's got a hat on. He's got eyelashes and lipstick on. He walks through her job. He's going through all these clothes. Just walking around the clothing store, not talking to anybody, acting weird, acting goofy. All of a sudden, he picks these clothes out. He walks into the dressing room and starts trying on these women's clothes. They got so fearful, they called the police. The police came, and he had these clothes on. He said he was trying them on because he had a girlfriend he was buying them for and all this kind of craziness. And when he left, he looked at the workers because they called the police and looked at him in the eye, gave them this stern look like, I'm not done with you all. Like, it was insanity. She said later on that day, she's standing at a rack and a girl walks in and says, do y'all sell that? She said, yeah. She said, so what? And gives her this crazy mind like she's going to attack her and walks out, and a co-worker walks in and says, you know what that girl just did to me? She says, oh yeah, that's just Crazy Betty. Crazy Betty? Are you kidding me? If y'all see Crazy Betty around town, would y'all bring her to church so we can pray for her and get her free? Huh? Will somebody find Crazy Betty? It's insanity. It's the insanity of where we live. But listen, it's what we've asked for and it's what we're going to get. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 22:28, it says, do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. And I want to tell you, in June, when we voted in gay marriage and immorality, we moved the landmarks that our fathers had set. Generations, 6,000 years that have been set in stone, and all of a sudden, we're the nation that moves the foundational stone of all of even back to the day of creation. We're the nation that did it. It wasn't Rome. It wasn't Greece. It wasn't your secular nations like Hungary or Russia. It wasn't your depraved nations like the Islamic nations. It was America that did it. America moved the ancient landmarks that have been set for thousands of years. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 19, the landmarks that the old men have set is your inheritance, which you will inherit. That's what Deuteronomy is saying. In other words, what we do today is the inheritance of our children. And the laws and the things we pass today is what our children have to inherit. Listen, you don't have to deal with it. Yeah, you'll see it. You'll have to deal with gay marriage. You'll have to deal with the immorality. You'll have to deal with some of it. But let me tell you something. It's the next generation that's going to have to deal with the fallout from what we do in this generation. And I'm telling you, if revival doesn't come, if the Holy Spirit doesn't move on this nation, I'm telling you, it's going to get worse and worse. I'm not being negative. I'm telling you, we need a revival in this country. And we need a renewed mind in the church. We need renewed minds. Our spirits need to be renewed. But yet we can't have that. You know why? Because in the church sets what the Bible talks about as carnal minds. Not only carnal minds, but there are corrupt minds in the body. I'm not being negative this morning. Listen, I'm talking about winning the mind wars. And we're going to get to the place to where we talk about the renewed mind and the good things that come with the renewed mind. We'll shout, holler, roll, happy, run around here, throw flags and light firecrackers or whatever later about the goodness that comes with the renewed mind. But we have to understand, what does it mean? There's four mindsets that come against you and a war against your mind every day. There's four battles of the mind that you fight. The carnal mind, the corrupt mind, the darkened mind, and the debased mind. And we're going to talk about each one of them. Two of them have to do with the believer, and two of them have to do with the unbeliever. But it's a very serious thing, and I need your attention this morning, because you that are business owners, and you that are in the workplace and in the world, and that are dealing with the public, this is what you're going to face. You have to be able to recognize with what you're dealing with. And if we're going to be a church that says we want people to be free, we're going to have to be a church that understands what's it going to take to get people free in their mind. Listen, there is a direct correlation between the bondages in people's lives and the way they think. I'm telling you. Let me tell you, drug addiction has to do with the mindset. That's why they can go to rehab, be locked up for 6 years, 4, 5, 6 months or a year, come out, their body feels great, they feel like they're renewed. But the first time they get in a stressful situation in life, they go back to what they know, which is the drugs that numbs them, so they don't have to deal with the sense of the culture and the sense of what am I going to do with my life. It's a mindset. Oh, but when Jesus renews the mind, But when he transformed you, and your thinking is not on earthly things, but is in heaven, all of a sudden, the mindset thing, you can face things that are earthly with a heavenly perspective. And we can walk out of this building, and we can say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And just as Romans chapter 12, which is the theme, and which is the foundation of this series of messages, "Therefore, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may do that which is acceptable and know the perfect will of God in your life." The shadow has come and blinded the eyes of believers, and the shadow has blinded you from the will of God in your life, and you've never knew what it was like to have a transformed mind, and you walk by existence instead of by purpose. Huh? This church will walk by purpose. Huh? We will not walk instinctively. We will not walk according to the course of this world. I am not building this church to make it friendly to the world. Huh? Okay, y'all help me this morning. I'm telling you, I love people and I love my generation. But I will not give place to the devil when it comes to the message that comes out of this fellowship. We will be a church that will see the changing of people's minds and lives. That's what we'll pursue. That doesn't mean we'll be perfect. But you know what that comes with? That comes with, that means the people are going to be sitting next to you that will be half crazy. Listen, they thought you were crazy when you started this thing. You might as well just go ahead and live it out. Huh? And so there'll be people that'll come in here that'll be struggling. There'll be people that'll be struggling mentally. They'll be struggling in that area of their mindset. There'll be carnal people that come in here and they'll have thinking and ways of thinking about God, and they'll feed their carnality. There'll be corrupt minds that walk in here that need to be changed. There'll be debased minds that will. You don't think that, who ever thought that you'd work at a clothing store and some crazy person come in and act like they acted? Do you think you would ever live in a world like that? It's a wake-up call to us. It's a wake-up call to us. And I want to tell you that as we deal with this and as we begin to pray for people and believe God for people, I'm telling you, crazies are going to walk through the door. Demon-possessed people. Listen, the Lord's already told me, there's going to be some demonic manifestations in this church. You better be ready for it. Uh-huh. See, y'all ain't seen that yet. But it's coming. You know why? Because people are drawn to the presence of God. People are drawn to the Spirit of God. God has put eternity in the hearts of every man. And though he knows it or not, he's drawn to the things of God because eternity is in him. He desires to seek God. I don't care what any atheist says. He is not atheist. Because he's created in the image of God. And in him, God has put something in him to look and find his existence. He's not atheistic. He's just what the Bible calls a fool. For the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the word fool there means, it doesn't mean that he doesn't believe in the existence of God. It's just that he's saying, no God for me. We live in a culture that says, no God for me. Let me tell you, they've got what they wanted. They've got what they wanted. We've got what we've allowed to happen. We've got what we've allowed to come. And it's coming, and it's coming. Young people, get ready. You better be full of the Holy Ghost. Mark my word. Most of us will be dead and gone. But I'm telling you, the challenge of the next generation is going to be as strong. We've got to equip this generation. Not to learn how the policies of the church, but how to walk in power. Huh? I'm looking for some folks that want to walk in power. I'm not mad. Except at the devil. Huh? And the minds that war against us are trying to take us out or overtake us. These mindsets are trying to overtake us. And I want to tell you, when you go and you spend hours of study in these kind of mindsets, you can fall into the negativity of what a message like this can preach. I don't mean to preach negativity. I'm not trying to. But we've got to understand, what does it mean to have a corrupt mind? What does it mean to have a carnal mind? What it means to have a darkened and debased mind? What this is what you're facing. We've not put a label on it yet. God tells us what it is. Huh? Is there anybody else that's confronted the craziness of our culture and the insanity of our culture? And I want to tell you that it's just not people who are poor. I'm telling you, they're just as crazy in Hollywood and Washington as they are anywhere else in the country. Huh? You kidding me? They're just as insane. And it's happening. These things that are being blown out in our culture, it's in response to what the Scripture says in Romans of God giving them over to reprobate minds. God giving them over to the lust of their flesh and the desires of their flesh and turning them over. You don't want God to turn you over. When the conviction of the Holy Spirit leaves your life, you better wake up, sweetheart. Because when God gives you over, all hell is unleashed in your life. And I want to tell you, God will deal with you for a certain season and for a certain time about sin, and then God will expose it. Huh? God doesn't expose it just because. You think ask Josh Duggar. Huh? Stand up in front of people. Proclaim a lifestyle and a stance, and all of a sudden the hypocrisy that's in his life, all of a sudden it's exposed. What does the Bible say? We talked about it last week. It said they become enemies of the cross. Why? Because they do more damage to the cross than they do in the furtherance of the gospel. Be sure your sin will find you out. Huh? Let me tell you. And somebody needs to love him. Somebody needs to restore him. Somebody needs to put their arms around him and walk him through. But let me, you think that just happened? You think it was just a day? It was a lifestyle. He went from a carnal mind. There was a disconnect between what he said and how he lived and from what he did. And I'm not just singling him out. It's just what's in the news. I'm just telling you, you're sitting there. Some of you are sitting there, and the secret sin of your life and you think are kept hidden, God will show it up one day, sweetheart. It won't stay hidden for long. Huh? Listen to me, men. Listen. Ladies, we're living in a real world that's attacking you. And I'm telling you, this culture is overrun with addictions and overrun with self-mutilation, if you want to call it. But we have men who sit in the church, who are leaders, who proclaim Christ, and you hide and you watch pornography. Huh? I respect a guy more, a man more, or someone more who will say, hey, I do it because I want to do it, than I do somebody who says one thing and lives out something different. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure it's coming. Listen, you can get away with it for a long time, for years. And I'm telling you, it's a real battle. Listen, I'm not diminishing that. Man, it's a real bad. I'm talking real. Can I talk real? Oh, he's talking about pornography. Well, let me tell you something. It's what's captivated our world. The sexualization of our nation has really led us down to a road of depravity where men don't know how to be fathers anymore. They don't know how to be men anymore. They don't know how to be men of God anymore. They don't know how to stand for what is right anymore. They're being seduced. And it's a real battle. I'm not diminishing it. There are men who have that real struggle, and we cannot overlook that fact. We've got to find help for that. We've got to create an atmosphere of where honesty can come, and men can, who have really struggled with it, can find freedom. Huh? Have an atmosphere where people who need to be delivered from it can be delivered from it. You say, well, I like it. Well, that's all right. You like it. But then you'll go from a corrupt mind to a darkened mind to a debased mind. And you don't want to get to the place where the Holy Spirit doesn't deal with you anymore. Then He gives you over to your sin. And it no longer will be pornography. It'll be bestiality. It'll be other things that'll lead you. It'll be homosexuality. It'll be a perversion that you'll get into. And you'll want... Listen, every homosexual that I've ever counseled, they say, I don't even know how I got here. This ain't my message. I don't know why I'm preaching this morning. But I'm so mad at the devil, and I'm angry that the church has allowed him to be what he's been. Let me tell you how many, you want to know how many families are destroyed by things like that? How alcohol, addictions, you know the families that are destroyed? It's a mindset, it's a mindset, it's a mindset. It's manifested out in our deeds and our actions and what we do, but it becomes part of our mind. It's a real battle. I don't diminish that. I don't diminish the fact that men are struggling with drug addiction. It's a real thing, folks. It's real to them. If you've never struggled with it, you may not understand. But I'm telling you, they wake up and it's all that's on their mind every day. It's what they think about. Their life is a course of how they can do to feed the habit that they got. You don't understand that. I understand that because I lived in the home of addiction. I lived in a home where they could not get till 10 o'clock in the morning without a drink. And they'll do whatever it takes. They would drag me as a 3-year-old kid to a bar to sleep on a bar stool at 10 in the morning so they could fix their fix, so they could feel comfortable about life. I watched that played out. I watched it played out in other people's lives. I've seen it played out. You say, well, you know, listen, I'm not going to talk. I'm not even going to get into social drinking. I'm not. Listen. I'd rather have a rattlesnake in my house than to bring one drop of alcohol into my home. It's what's killing this culture. I'm just saying. Do what you want to do. Do what you want to do. You have the right to do what you want to do, but you don't have the right to choose the consequences that come with what you want to do. Huh? Y'all hearing me this morning? Stay away from it. Stay away from the things. Stay away from the things that's going to carnally disrupt your walk with God. You wonder why you don't feel God? You don't wonder why you don't feel I go to church there. I don't feel nothing. Huh? Put the drink down. Turn the computer off. Get your mind off lust and sex and all those things that debase your mind. Get your mind on Christ. And you'll feel a lot, sweetheart. He'll transform your life. Huh? Y'all hear what I'm saying? I mean, it's not funny. I'm telling you. It ain't done yet. You think this Ashley Madison thing, you think this thing is funny? This ain't funny. I'm telling you, homes are going to be destroyed. People's lives are going to be destroyed. Men's secrets are going to be found out. God forbid nobody in this church has that problem. But if you do, I'm warning you now. I'm giving you a warning. The Holy Spirit is warning you. Why? Why are you hard? Why are you preaching? Why are you? Because you, why? Why aren't you giving us the sugar tit this morning? Why? Why not, preacher? Why not preach something sweet, something nice? We can leave, put a bow in our hair, scratch our backs like a little puppy dog, and ask us to come back next week so we can feel good. Because I'm telling you, the sin of this age is the secret sin of the men's lives. And if we don't call it out and deal with it, how can we ever be a church that's going to really help people? How are we going to be a church that really transforms people? How can we stand and say we're this and we're that when we're really not it? I'd rather for a man to walk out of here and say, I can't live it, than a man hide it. Huh? I have more respect for people that are struggling and going through different things and will admit the fact that they struggle with these things than I do somebody who will pretend to be something that they're really not. When can we get real? When can we get real in the church? When can we talk about these things that transforms the life? When can we deal with this? How can we deal with it? Is this appropriate? Is this really appropriate to be talking about in the house of God? Is it? Is it what we need to hear? Is it what the next generation needs to hear? Is it what men need to hear? Is it what these young men need to hear? I don't know. Maybe I'm just somebody that has been exposed to it and seen it. Maybe it's just something that, I don't know, maybe you never had to deal with it. But I'm telling you, there's a battle for the mind. There's a battle for the things of God. The church is a place that we should be able to talk about life and death issues. It's the most serious life-giving. The church should be the place that we talk about life, the giving of joy and filled in our circumstances, and where we're supposed to go to find out how we're to live life. If not here, where can we? We're not supposed to hold back. You know why I'm not holding back? Because TNN's not holding back. NBC's not holding back. CBS is not holding back. ABC's not holding back. TLC's not holding back. Huh? And the reason preachers don't preach it, because they're dealing with the same problems themselves. No man's better than any other man. As I said before, it's a real struggle. I know it's a struggle. But we have to start thinking about what we're thinking about. We have to start thinking about how we think, how we approach this culture and this world. We've got to start talking about the things that are in our minds and the things that come to our mind. We've got to start dealing with them and start being real with them. I didn't even get started. Go figure that deal. Listen. See, when I was a young preacher, I didn't have enough sense to preach some of this stuff. I was too green, as you would say. But let me tell you something. The reason why the church never gets further than the walls surrounding who we are in this place this morning is because corruption runs so rampant through the body of Christ that we can't, our minds can't even handle or even process the righteousness of God to even share it with anybody. Some of you are so bound, you couldn't lead somebody to Jesus if Jesus was there sitting next to you. Listen, I'm not being hard. I'm not being mean. I'm broken. And my heart hurts. And my spirit is grieved. When I hear the craziness of people walking in the theaters, shooting theaters up. Are you kidding me? A man in Cleveland locks girls into a room and they're locked there for 7 years. What kind of mind is that? And I know in the course of history there's always been that derangement. But let me tell you, when God begins to lift his hand off of a nation, he also begins to lift off the protection of that nation. And all of a sudden everything that is the base corrupt and immoral gets run rampant. And there's more and more and more and more of it. More and more of it. Are y'all hearing me this morning? I mean, we're the church. I said we're the church. We got an answer. We're the church. We've got the answer. We've got the antidote. We've got the answer. We have the way. We know. We know what it's like to be free. We know what it's like to walk. I know what it's like to be in bondage. I've never forgot that, Gene. I've never forgot what it was like to be bound to my sin. Even though I was 20 years old when I got saved, I'd lived a lifetime before I was 20. Huh? I watched it. Corrupt minds. You know, one of the words for carnal mind is to be futile in your mind. When we talk about the futility of your mind. In Ephesians 2, it talks about having a futile mind. It means to be numb in the mind. It means not to have an opinion. It means to be blocked. It means to be clouded. It means to not have... Listen, I see people walking around. They have no purpose in their life. They don't know where they're going, what they're doing. They don't even know what to think about certain things. They have no opinion about them. They're futile in their mind. Their blinds are blind. They're blinded. They're blinded. They have no idea where they're headed or what they're going. They just live by the carnality and the instincts of their flesh. I love what a preacher said one time. Colin Hurt said this one time, a great preacher from Great Britain. He said the reason why people like to go to bars and sit on a bar stool and they'll sit there for hours. I mean, my father used to do that. He'd go down to a bar and he'd go in the bar and he'd be there on a Saturday at 11 o'clock and he'd sit on that bar stool till 9 o'clock at night. One drink after the other. What are you doing? Just sitting there. What's going on? Man, not much. Just sitting here. Why? Because the carnal mind cannot think outside of the flesh. It has no ability to discern the things of the Spirit, nor does it have the ability to even have vision. The reason why people struggle with breakthrough and getting through trials is because they live in this place of futility where they do not have perseverance in their life. So it's a lot easier to sit on a bar stool. It's a lot easier to sit in a room and fill your life with drugs and fill your life with everything else that allows you to escape than it is to have a purpose in life. Why? Because purpose causes you to come out of darkness and into light and into a place to where there's productiveness in your life. Futility of mind. I'm telling you, we're living in an age when that is like the very real battle of the mind. I'm closing. Closing with this. It says in Ephesians 4, when it talks about the futility of our minds, verse 17. It talks away that God's way, what does it lead to? It leads to an alienation from God. That's what it says in Ephesians. There's an alienation from God. It not only alienates from God, verse 19, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all unclean and greediness. But you have not learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, dokimazo, it means to replace in the Greek. Change from one thing to another. Listen, when God saved me, that's why I sang that song this morning. I just needed to be reminded that what He did in me was eternal. That's why I sang that song this morning. I just needed to shout a little bit about myself. You know, sometimes you just got to get a little bit happy that you wasn't left in your sin and you're not where you were when you got saved. Thank God He brought me out. I couldn't imagine another 28 years living without Jesus. Put off, exchange. Some of you need to exchange this morning. You have to put off what was old and put on what's new. Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt. You see that word, grows corrupt? It means it's a process. And you'll see on Thursday night, we do have church on Thursday night. I'm just reminding some of you. Just a thought. In between Dating Naked and whatever else is on TNN. You laugh. It ain't funny. Where was I? Besides rebuking those that don't come to church on Thursday. The old man which grows corrupt. Listen, I know people work. Listen, don't get mad. I don't want no emails. I'll delete it. Don't send me no emails. All right, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just saying, you need more than 1 week of church. I'm just saying. Do what you want to. Do what you want to. But I'm just saying, you need more than 1 week of church. I do. I do. I know I do. I'm just saying. Whatever. I know, I'm crazy. The old man which grows corrupt. Grows corrupt, it means corruption is a process. Three Greek words for corruption. It means to decay, which means the process of start to spoil. It means to decay abruptly or to begin the process and end the middle process of decaying. And then finally, the last word for corrupt in the Greek, it's mentioned three times. We'll look at them. And it means this. It means to have already decayed. It's the three stages of the corrupt mind. And when you come out of the carnal mind, a mind that goes prolonged period with a carnal mind, with a mind that stayed upon the flesh. Listen, you can be a Christian and be carnal in your mindset. You can be. You can be a carnal Christian. Paul dealt with it. The church, what do you think he was so discouraged about when he said that he wept in Ephesians, when he said, I'm gone with weeping, I tell you, with weeping, I tell you, with weeping, I tell you, because he saw the corrupt minds in the church. He saw the carnality. A long period of time of carnal mind thinking in your life will produce a corrupt mind. A corrupt mind is a process. There's a growth that takes place. A corrupt mind, listen, that's why I'm saying, when you see these people out that are half nuts and crazy, they're full of the devil. They're demon-possessed. I'm telling you, it just didn't happen. It's a process. It was a growth that took place in their life. Don't give place to the devil. Well, you just got to love them. No! You cast the devil out of them. That's how you deal with the devil, is with the devil. Huh? Well, if you love them, they'll come, they'll be right. No, they'll still be just as nuts as they are. They've got to be delivered. Now, you can love a carnal mind, but a corrupt mind you have to deliver. Because that's a whole nother level, sweetheart. And a corrupt mind can even be in the church. We didn't get there, but we will. And I'll leave it with that this morning. But you know what this morning is? Thank you for your patience this morning. This is a call to holiness this morning. That's what this is. I'm calling you to holiness. I'm calling you to a lifestyle to back up what you say. Huh? And I want to tell you, it's not an easy thing to do, but you can do it. And I don't worry about it. And I want to tell you, we all have struggles. We all struggle with things. But you got to put safeguards in your life to keep you from being seduced by the spirit of this. Men, are you hearing me? I'm serious. Let me tell you the best thing I ever did as a pastor. Guess what? Some of you ought to do this. I'm going to challenge some of you men to do this. I got two devices that I spend my time on. When I'm on the internet, I have my phone and I have my computer in my office. And there's a website you can go to. And you can sign up your computer. And guess who gets every website that I go to? They get an email of my website, everyone I visit. Pastor Keith gets a email message a week of every website that I've visited on my computer and on my phone. I'm not perfect. Man, I'm just like every other guy. Every other man could fall into temptation and give in. Listen, for me to sit here and say that I'm better than any of you, that's crazy. I'd be insane to tell you that. But if you don't put things in your life to protect you and don't put things in your life to think about that help guard your life, I'm telling you the devil will absolutely run roughshod over your life. And this is a call to holiness this morning. Guys, if you come, real quickly. Let me tell you. Y'all ever seen somebody demon-possessed get free? You ever seen it? You ever seen a demon manifestation of a demon possession and somebody get free from that demon possession? Have you ever seen it? You ever seen it? I'm telling you, God's going to start bringing it. I'm just warning y'all. See, because if y'all don't like that stuff, here's your chance to run, right? I don't know. Maybe you might manifest. I don't know. But it's coming. It's coming. How are you gonna handle it? How are we gonna handle it? How are we gonna handle it, Rick? How are we gonna handle crazy people coming? Ha! I'll tell you how we're gonna handle it. We're gonna handle it this way. Because once God sets them free and gives them the right mind and they get the freedom in Christ, and all of a sudden God sends them back out into a world that had them captive and chained, and all of a sudden they go back out into a world free and they know what it's like to be free, they'll free other people. That's right. Because there's people walking that streets right now that are drug addicts, that are battling addictions, that's the next Billy Graham. Huh? Just a nation waiting on them to get free so God can train them and send them out. Why can't we be the church to do that? Huh? Why can't we be the people that call them in? Why can't we be the people that drag the prostitutes and drag every crazy person? I'm not saying have a full church of crazy. Listen, let me tell you, some of the craziest people, they're sitting behind the desk as the CEO of most of our corporations. Huh? They're just as nuts. Do you love your city? Do you love salvation? Then grab somebody and bring them to church. Grab somebody and pray for them. Witness Jesus to somebody this week. Share Christ with somebody this week. You know why? Because in the last couple of months, last year, we've had these little babies come being brought in here. And Harper Grace, this is her first church service this morning. She's in the nursery. She needed fed. She said, that preacher's too winded. She's being fed too, ain't she? Dear Jesus. These little kids running around here. I can't imagine them growing up in the world that they're about ready to inherit. Because we as a generation have moved the landmarks. And the world that they're going to inherit is much different than what we're walking in now. Oh God, help them. Dear Jesus, help us. Help us. Help us to create an environment that those kids grow up knowing that God is real and living and alive, and that they are able to serve the generation and not have to marry somebody that's depraved or somebody that's crazy or somebody that doesn't know God or somebody that's void of godlessness. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us. Help us that these kids, help us that these young people stand with me if you would. This is a call. This is a call to righteousness. You'll say, God, help me. Help me. I want you to come to this altar. And I'm not going to be long. I'm not going to be long. But I want you to come to this altar. And say, God, help me. God, help me. Help me to live right. Help me to live. It's a call to holiness. I want to be pure, God. I want to be whole. I want to be pure in my mind. I want to be pure in my thinking. I want to be pure in my actions. I want to be pure in my deeds. This altar's open. Come on, sing, Adam. And just stand in the presence of the Lord. And let the washing of the water of the Word wash you. Just let the presence of God. Let the presence of God come on you. Wash all over you. Father, wash them. Wash them in the presence of God. Wash them, God. Wash them. Wash them, God. Wash them. Wash them, God. Wash him, God. Wash him, God. Wash him, God. Wash him. Wash him, God. Wash him, God. Wash him, God. Wash us, Lord. Wash us, Lord. Wash us, Lord. Take my heart, oh God. Come on, form it, God. Form my heart, oh God. Take my mind, oh God. Transform it. Woo! Yeah. Clear it. A holy generation. And more. Father, we're not many. We're just a few. But you love to do a lot in just a few. And we're not perfect, but we're surrendered. And we don't have every answer, but we have the answer. And we still struggle, but you lift us up. We still have a flesh that we battle, but we have a spirit that's greater, because greater is He that lives in us than he that lives in the world. And we're still attacked, but we have a shield. It's called the shield of faith. And we're still attacked, but we have the breastplate of righteousness that protects our heart and our core and who we are. We're still attacked, but we have the helmet of salvation that we put on, that protects our mind, that we can think on righteous things and holy things, and that, God, we can put away imaginations and cast them down, pull them down, them strongholds that exalt them things above the knowledge of God. I will not think on anything that exalts itself above God and the nature of God. I will not entertain in my mind perversion, sexuality, and things that do not lift up the name of Jesus. I will not allow my mind to be deluded by negative talk and people who are not living for God. I will not yield to what people say I am, but I will become what you say I am. I will not think on things that are corrupt, but things that are righteous. You've given us and girded us about with the belt of truth that girds our loins, and righteousness and truth is at our waist. It's a signification that we're balanced, that the truth of the Word of God balances our life. It balances who we are. It is our strength. It is our core. The Word of God is living and alive and transforms and still living. It's not outdated, but it's relevant for this hour and this day. And I surround it around my core because it's the core of who I am. And I shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that I can walk with dignity and walk with integrity and walk with a step and dance before the Lord like David did, and have a spring in my life that you gave me that cannot be taken away. But you have shod my feet with the joy of the Lord, and I can move about and dance and rejoice and have my being Christ, Jesus. And what needs to happen with some of us, you've just got to get the lead out of your feet and just allow the Lord to put a dance back in your step and in your life. And since we have put on the whole armor of God, we can withstand the wiles of the devil. Because when a dart comes at you, Gene, and your business, and your family, and your grandchildren, and everything you stand to represent, the shield of faith steps up, and the fiery darts of the enemy, the methods of the enemy, that's what it means, the wiles of the devil, the techniques of the devil fall off. And when the devil shoots a dart at your mind, the helmet of salvation says, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. There's no room here. There is no room here for that. And when somebody who challenges the validity of this book and says, well, the Bible is not real, it is outdated, and you put on, you girded your loins about with truth, and it's the core of who you are, you can't convince me any different. You can't show me any different. I don't care how many books of Buddha you write. He's just a fat guy sitting on a stool. Why would I trust in a guy that doesn't have the discipline to stay skinny? I'm just saying. The reason I know this is true, because he just didn't brain this word and put it down and go away and said, obey it. He said, I'm going to give you a deposit on eternity, and I'm going to give you a deposit on my return. Listen, you go buy property, right? I'm not a realtor, but if you buy property and you put money down on it, till that's earnest money, right? You realtors, businessmen, that's earnest money, right? What's that tell you? That property's taken. It's not wound up yet. The loan's not secured. But that property belongs to that person because they put a deposit down on it. And so Jesus came out of the grave, and he didn't took the keys of death and hell, and he took it out of the jaws of the devil, and he returned to heaven. And the angel said, this same Jesus, which you see leaving, shall come again in like manner. And he said, go and tarry there and wait for the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, he shall fill you, and you shall be filled with the Spirit of God. And you shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Huh? And then he puts his Spirit in you, and the Holy Ghost came on you and lives in you. And now you have power and you have strength. And you have the ability to overcome. It's a deposit on his return. Why? Because when he comes back, our spirit will liken unto his spirit. And he'll come out of this world with a shout. Ah! Yes! Yeah! Woo! Be so, just so. Man, play something we can dance to. I'm ready to lose my mind. Play something that we can show the world that the spirit that lives in us is greater than he that lives in the world. Somebody get their shout back. Get your dance back. Woo! Come on. Come on!
Shake this.
church today. I did the boogie. Hallelujah. What a day. What a day. What a God. What a God. Everybody say yes. Yes. Jesus. Father, bless us today as your army leaves and your remnant walks out. Our minds are clear. Our minds are free. Our spirits are alive. We serve a God who's living and not dead. For you have redeemed us, strengthened us, called us. Now we will impact the world we live, and we will not back up. Devil, you're in trouble. I'm releasing them now in Jesus' name. Amen. And all of God's saints said, give God a big